you will, look with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read for us from verse 10 down to verse 21 and speak with you on this subject of making your calling and election sure. Making your calling and election sure. Verse 10 begins, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we find here in verse 10 an exhortation, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." We're talking here about certain things, things that are certain. And notice the word sure. Even as verse 19, Peter speaks of a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, that the subject that I'm about to deal with here is founded on truth, knowledge, and what God has been pleased to reveal of himself, and is not to be the subject of speculation or debate, even though men would have it. As soon as they see the word election, they want to get into it with you. Such is not our case. We're not even questioning that, no more than we would question that it says in Scripture that in the beginning God created heaven and earth. You either believe what's written or you don't. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And so Peter exhorts these that he's writing to make sure of their calling and election of God. Now, why is that important? Well, none of us sitting here has ever looked into God's book of life, nor can we. You remember over in the book of Revelation, if you look over there, in chapter 4. There was only one worthy to open this book. And there was only one worthy of interpreting it. In chapter 4 and verse 1, John speaks here of heaven being opened and hearing a voice, which he says, I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will what? Show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these or those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive power and honor, glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, which and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, notice, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and or even unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's about all we know of what takes place in glory, is what has been revealed. John could not even have described this had it not been that God had opened his eyes to cause him to see. But what do we see there? We see a throne, which means God's sovereign. And we see one seated upon the throne as one that was slain. So we know this is Christ seated there. And he is the one who is worthy to open this book. He earned it. This is a salvation that he earned. And all the unfoldings of God's providence in that book, written without and within. It's like a scroll. There's no place to add a thing. All of it has been determined to one person's honor and glory, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. And I'll tell you this, if we read this book here with any other view in mind, we're blind. We've missed it. This book has to do with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a sure word. This is what Peter is talking about. You know, he walked with our Lord on this earth. He saw him crucified. He saw him raised again. He heard that voice from heaven, just like John that I read. He heard that voice that he talks about here in verse 17 of 2 Peter 1. There on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the glory of Christ as if God had pulled back the curtain just for a minute. But he says, as real and true as that voice was, we have a more sure word of prophecy right here in this book, whereunto he says, ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. So any certainty with regard to Christ and with regard to salvation, with regard to having a good hope, where will we find it? Right here in this book that we hold in our hands. This is what God has been pleased to reveal of his Son. Isn't it amazing that as true as that is, what I've just described to you, how little time we spend reading it, how much time we spend listening to other men's commentaries about it or reading them, and not reading this book. The more we read men's commentaries about this book, the more confused men get. But as the Lord is pleased to teach those of his, as he causes them to read this word and opens their eyes, even as he did John, the truer and the clearer this message will become in the heart of his people. As a day, as it says here, as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. That's Christ. It's not a knowledge, an understanding that we can say that we have completely. But we keep coming back again and again. And if the Lord is our teacher, we'll make these things certain. So I believe that's what Peter's talking about here in verse 10, where he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. The word means to study hard. You know, we study hard in matters of life. You know, if you're a student in school, you study for that exam. If you're in business, you study how to do things better. All of these things require diligence, but in all of that, what is more important? Wherefore, the rather brethren, he's talking about those that the Spirit of God has already taught concerning Christ, but he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's some that will argue And again, they like to debate these things. They say, well, the calling comes before the election. That's the first thing they see. And there's some that believe that. They say, first of all, you believe, and then God chooses you. And they will base their whole hope on that they believed. And therefore, God chose them. But what we find here in this order is this. Give diligence to make your calling sure. Read it that way, first of all. Your calling sure. That is something that one must weigh. You know, this thing is not just a matter of professing to be called, but make your calling sure. And in so doing, you will make your election sure. Not that you will be elected by making your calling sure, but the calling is the outworking of the election. That's all it means, very simply put. It's the evidence that men perceive that confirms that you are truly one of the Lord's that He chose from eternity. You see the wherefore? What is the wherefore, therefore? Well, as we saw last time, those things that, as the Lord is our teacher, that are added to our faith, there is a growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's said there in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind. Doesn't mean that he's lost, but we saw last time it meant that he is one who has smoke in his eyes and cannot see afar off. Notice, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's not talking about everybody. That's talking about everyone that Christ died for, those that he redeemed. But in this flesh, it's easy to get our eyes off of him and to think that somehow our salvation, we may not say that our salvation in gaining it is based on anything we do, but we certainly have thoughts that our maintaining it is dependent upon what we do, but such is not the case. If the Lord has bought it for us, He's the one who keeps us. And in so doing, we give diligence to make our calling election sure. It's not so much to ourselves as it is to others. You know, we live in a world and there are people that profess. So many profess to be the Lord's. It's easy in their minds to say, well, I'm a sinner. Christ died for sinners, therefore He died for me. There are a lot of people that conclude that. And yet, the question is it so? You know, this is what we're to give diligence concerning, to make that calling and election sure. You know, this is a call that's given to each individual. There's so many people out there that want the preacher to reassure them that they're truly the Lord's. You'd be a fool to try to make that sort of declaration with regard to anybody that you know, to say, I know of a certainty that that person truly is the Lord's. How disappointed you'll be in life. We can say time will tell. We can say that if they are the Lord's, He'll teach them. You know, do you want to judge Peter? At what point do you want to judge Peter? When he was around that campfire, the night of Christ's crucifixion, what would you say of him? That he was the Lord's? Most people would point the finger and say he wasn't. But read his epistle here when it's all said and done. At first, he seemed pretty confident in himself. He seemed pretty confident in his ability to follow Christ, even to prison, even to death. And if he had based his hope on that certainty at that moment, he might put confidence then in his faith. So what did the Lord do? Take it all away. Let him fall. And in so doing, his eyes had to be turned off himself and onto Christ. And that's the only place where there's any kind of hope. Off ourselves, onto Christ. Off of others, onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is the summons that we see here to make our calling election sure. This is what it is. It's an examination of ourselves in relationship to Christ and that salvation that He's worked out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, you know, we're all pretty good at examining someone else. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, what does Paul say? Examine yourselves. Prove yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You know, I've had people ask me about so-and-so. You know, what do you think? And I know it's a shocking answer, but the answer is I've got enough trouble dealing with myself. I don't want to be presumptuous in this matter. Whatever the case, whatever the situation, I've got to deal with myself whether or not I am in the faith. If I am, if I'm one of the Lord's, He'll keep me. And He'll teach me. And I'll desire these things that Peter writes about, you know, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness. Because he says, if these things be in you, if they're in you, it's because the Spirit of God has revealed them. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in looking at these things, we consider whether or not we are the Lord's. Now it says in verse 10, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. When it says you shall never fall, it doesn't mean that you'll never sin. Depraved, fallen creatures sin. That's what we do. There's not a man that lives that sins not. That includes each of us sitting here in this room. If we ever have a thought that we've stopped sinning, even for a moment, then we are blind. And the truth is not in us. But when it says here, ye shall never fall, it means that you'll never fall away as those who just make a mere profession do. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. It says, now the just shall live by faith. That faith that God gives, that faith that God reveals concerning Christ and His death, those that He has justified shall live by, upon, in that faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, that continue to look to Christ, to the saving of the soul. And so, this is what it is to make your calling and election sure. We don't live on yesterday's manna. We don't dwell upon yesterday's experience. We don't hope in yesterday's profession, no matter how sweet it may have seemed. If we do, we're in trouble. We rest and we hope in what this word reveals concerning Christ, to whom coming. If you're not coming to Christ right now where you sit, then you've never come. There is a continual coming to Him. There's a continual believing upon Him. There's a continual drawing of this heart out to Christ. Even if God has to take His hand off you and cause you to become a grievous sinner in the eyes of men, cause you to fall, it'll be for His glory, that men might know that your forgiveness and your righteousness is not based upon what you do, but based upon what Christ has done, and cause you to cry out for mercy once again. The more men like to talk about deeds and things they do for Christ and serving Him and all of this, the more my lips are silent. And if anybody should ask me what I have to contribute, it would just be this: I'm a sinner. I've contributed my sin. That's all. If I say any more, I'm boasting in something that is false. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said that, whom I am chief, not was, am. That's the Apostle Paul. And so, these are the things we give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Who does the calling? God does. Who does the drawing? God does. Who's done the electing? God has. All for Christ's sake and for His honor and glory. And it says there in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter's getting ready to die. He knows it. All the signals point to him suffering an execution, just like Paul did with the sword. Peter being hung upside down on a cross. That's how they killed him. You know, what's his hope? His ministry? Is that what he's looking to? Is it the fact that he, even as he says later here, heard the voice of God itself on that mount that day? No. He was looking to Christ as a sinner, just as much in need of the blood and righteousness of Christ at that moment as any man. And that's why he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You know, if we live with this mindset every day now, because we're dying, we just haven't found out the time yet, but we're all dying sitting here. I dare not put any confidence in my experience or longevity of faith or how much it's grown in my mind, all these things. No, I look to Christ. I'm going to die the same way as I live, as a sinner for whom Christ died. And my hope is that when He died for me. "And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So that's what this is, to make your calling and election sure. But let's look here at what it does. Those who are diligent and seek to know whether or not they're the Lord's and come to Him just as He has revealed Himself here in this word. Verse 11 shows an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. You know this, but this assurance doesn't come from what you do. It comes from what Christ has done. That's our assurance. You know, when we sing that song, "Blessed assurance, what? Jesus is mine." That's where the hope is. And if we're looking anywhere else, it's not a hope. It's not a good hope. And so, it gives us, you know, this is something that gives us an entrance abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Notice the four words that follow: of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every one of those titles is significant. As Lord, He is the sovereign. Remember, we read that in Revelation. He's the one that sits on the throne. He's the one that determines these things. but he's the Savior. That means he does the saving from beginning to end. Our will has nothing to do with it. If we're drawn to him, he did it. If we can glorify him by looking to him, he did it. Jesus. Again, it's a double word. Savior, Jesus. He shall save his people. In Christ, the Anointed One. All the glory is his. We read it there in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. They had crowns, but what did they do with them? Cast them at Christ's feet. It's not something you wear around. All the glory belongs to Christ. And so, that's what making our calling election sure does. It causes us to give him all the glory. You say, why is this important? Why is this important? Well, beginning with verse 12, it's a vital subject. That's why Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. You know, people that are hoping in some sort of works, salvation, or based upon their will, something they think or do or say, they'll tire. They'll tire of hearing Christ constantly exalted. But you know what? I believe that is the remedy. That is the way to find out who's a sheep and who's a goat. Because Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. Peter said here, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though ye know them. I like that. You know, he's already covering an objection before it's voiced. You know, people say, well, we know that. When a person responds that way, they're not really interested in the subject. They want to move on to something else. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Notice again, truth is singular. To be established in this present truth of which we speak. And the closest thing that it modifies is backed up in verse 11. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you be established in this present truth. How it is that God saves. Why it is that he saves. Who he saves. How he does it. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he's showing himself a faithful minister in keeping the focus and attention on Christ. It's a vital subject. That's why it's important. And in this matter of making our calling and election sure, we dwell on who he is. We dwell on what he accomplished. We dwell on those for whom he died. And we need to be taught. I can't think of any more vital subject than this. I don't care what you're facing in your life right now. Nothing is more vital than who Christ is and what he accomplished. And if our eyes get off of him, there's no solution. You might have a temporary peace of mind and heart, but there's going to be something tomorrow. Come shake that down. So we need to be taught. We need to be reminded of what we already know, lest we forget. And we need to be established. Those are three things that he touches on there. We need to be established continually in the truth so that we not be shaken by every wind of doctrine or false teacher who comes our way. Peter's basically saying, as long as I live in this tent of this flesh, I'll stir you up to that faith, to this Christ and what he's accomplished through the preaching of him. Another reason why this subject is vital, we see in verse 14, not because of the subject only, but we're temporary. We're finite. Here Peter speaks of his body as being nothing but a tabernacle. He says there in verse 13 and 14, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle this tent. These bodies are fading, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Most of us sitting here think that God's going to give us 70, 80, 90 years. It's interesting, when you get to that decade mark, you always think, well, I'm going to make it to the next one. But in reality, we're dying right now. And even if the Lord does give us 80 years, 70, 80 years, it's still a short time. So, would it not behoove us to weigh these things daily? You know, I believe that's what Peter is referring to here. This body is but a tabernacle of the soul. And we like to talk about having a body, but we are actually a soul. That's who we are. We have a body, but we are a soul. Who we are souls, bound for eternity. And daily, the more we live in this flesh, the more we're reminded of just how weak and frail this tent is. Ever gone camping and driven down the stakes, and it's solid, and you get inside, and then somewhere around midnight, 1 in the morning, this storm comes up. Didn't we have that? The first and the last time we went camping together. Wind, rain. You know, that thing, you're made to see the feebleness of it. You got it all staked down, but next thing you know, the whole thing's on top of you. But that's how our bodies are described. And, you know, even as the nearness of death makes Peter here to weigh these things all the more, shouldn't that be our daily thought? That, you know, we will shortly put off this, our tabernacle. So what's important? You know, I think about that when people want to get into debates and arguments with you over theology and doctrine and other things. Why are they debating? Why are they arguing? Well, obviously the Lord hadn't taught them. Our simple answer is, this is how the Lord has taught me. And that's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, this is how the Lord has taught me. So that's why it's important. Because soon and very soon, we're going to face this very God. You know, it's one thing to sit around a table with a coffee cup and debate these things. But I'm telling you this, there's nobody going to know God unless God is pleased to reveal Christ in them by His Spirit. So all of your debating and talking and arguing is not going to get it done. You might go out with your blood pressure high, but it is not going to change the person you're talking to. And it's not going to change your testimony. It's not going to change it. You know. The other person doesn't, but you know how the Lord has been pleased to teach you. And so, he says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." How do you want to be remembered? I trust it's a very simple remembrance. Here was a sinner that God was pleased to reveal His grace in, and for whom Christ died, and to His dying breath, all the glory went to the Savior, the Redeemer. All the honor to Him. Well, verses 16 on down get us into another subject, and so I think I'll stop there. But this is what it is to make your calling and election sure. And may the Lord enable us to look to Christ and rest in Him. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 300.